Ave Maria in the Afternoon is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Welcome to Ave Maria in the Afternoon, examining the world through the lens of faith from the heart of the Church to help us navigate the culture. Here's Dr. Marcus Peter.
Good afternoon. Thank you very much for joining us on this hour of Ave Maria in the Afternoon. I'm Marcus Peter. We are beginning this hour by talking about a Christmas anniversary. That has to do with Washington crossing the Delaware. I chanced upon this book called Washington's Crossing, and it was a really good read. It was particularly about Washington's Crossing by David Hackett Fisher, published by Oxford University Press. And it was about the historical context that led to that event, why that event was so pivotal, how that one event changed that part of the tide of what was happening in 1776, and why Christmas Day, why it happened on Christmas Day. And so I want to talk about it. I want to talk about lessons I learned from reading that book and thinking about Washington's Crossing in light of the Christmas story and what that says to us as Christians and, for want of a better expression, social conservatives, biblical conservatives, that we are trying to conserve these values that are found in natural law and Judeo-Christian revelation in the public sphere. And that's really what I mean. I'm not talking about any political faction. And therefore, there is an onus that's been placed on us of social evangelization, because Christendom is over, and now is the point where the baptized must re-engage the culture, lest we lose anything of truth, goodness, and beauty, and the dignity of the human person in the public sphere. After that, we'll be speaking with Joseph Pierce to honor the memory of a C.S. Lewis scholar and cultural commentator, James Comeau. He passed away last month at the age of 79. He was an indomitable cultural warrior and soldier for Christ. Joseph Pierce shares his legacy with us. And then finally, we speak with my friend, Monica Miller. Monica penned this book some time ago with Catholic Answers Press called In the Beginning, Crucial Lessons for Our World from the First Three Chapters of Genesis. And this book covers the creation narrative, the covenant narrative, and therefore the fall in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. And this has direct correlation to why we need to honor Christmas as a feast day. We talk about all of this after the headlines.
Thanks, Marcus, and good afternoon, everybody. This is your Ave Maria Radio News for Tuesday, December 23rd. It's the feast of St. Marguerite of Duville. And today's news is brought to you by Visiting Angels, providing loving care and assistance for seniors in need at visitingangels.com. Pope Leo appealed to Illinois Governor J.B. Pritzker to veto a bill legalizing assisted suicide during their meeting last month. The meeting came up today when EWTN news reporter Rudolph Gehrig asked about it. Leo responded that it was important to defend the value of life and that every life is sacred. Pritzker signed the bill into law on December 12th. Former Nebraska Senator Ben Sass has been diagnosed with stage 4 pancreatic cancer. Sass made the announcement on X today, writing, "Advanced pancreatic cancer is nasty stuff. It's a death sentence. But I already had a death sentence before last week. We all do." Admitting that it was a tough note to write, Sass says he will have more to share and he's not going down without a fight. Drug and alcohol use among teenagers remains at historic lows following a drop in usage during the pandemic. A survey by the University of Michigan shows 91% of 8th graders and 66% of 12th graders reported that they did not use marijuana, alcohol, or nicotine. That marks 5 years in a row that drug usage has remained lower than pre-pandemic levels among teens. Democratic Congresswoman Joyce Beatty of Ohio has sued President Trump, hoping to force the removal of his name from the JFK Center for the Performing Arts. In the lawsuit, Beatty, who serves as ex officio member of the board, argues that renaming the building was illegal because it requires an act of Congress. Asked for comment on the lawsuit, the White House says that the Kennedy Center's board voted to rename it after Trump, quote, stepped up and saved the old Kennedy Center. Beatty says she was muted on the call during the vote and could not voice her opposition. and the economy was much stronger than projected in the third quarter. New government numbers released today show the U.S. GDP grew by 4.3% between July and September. Analysts had expected a gain of 3.2%. With your Ave Maria Radio News, this is Bryant Shanley.
Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter. Christmas has a habit of intruding upon history at moments when the sensible thing would be to retreat, resign, or politely accept defeat and call it prudence. Consequently, when George Washington ordered a starving, underpaid, half-frozen army to cross the Delaware on Christmas night in 1776, he was participating in a Christian pattern. History often advances precisely when men choose action at the hour when calculation counsels surrender. The historical context of Washington's decision renders the crossing almost irrational by conventional standards. By December 1776, the Continental Army had suffered a cascading series of humiliations, retreating from Long Island through New York and New Jersey like a boxer who could barely lift his guard. David Hackett Fisher, in his book Washington's Crossing, describes the situation with unsparing clarity. He notes Washington's army had lost 90% of its strength. Enlistments were set to expire within days. Local populations were taking oaths of loyalty to the crown in increasing numbers. The Declaration of Independence, so thunderously proclaimed only months earlier, was now being seen as a premature document destined for archival embarrassment. Under these conditions, Washington's decision to attack a Hessian garrison at Trenton by crossing an ice-choked river during a nor'easter. A nor'easter is a large-scale extratropical cyclone in the western part of the North Atlantic Ocean. So Washington's decision to cross the ice-choked river during this nor'easter appeared less like strategy and more like desperation. Fisher calls the operation an apparent act of desperation, but he also insists that history later revealed its necessity. The river itself represented a near theological obstacle. Ice flows jammed the current, visibility collapsed under driving sleet, and men accustomed to farming and fishing rather than amphibious warfare were asked to trust their lives to overloaded boots in darkness. Washington saw something his circumstances obscured. He perceived that wars, like souls, often hinge upon morale before they hinge upon numbers. The crossing aimed as much at the psychological resurrection of the revolutionary cause as at military victory. No single day in history was more decisive for the creation of the United States than Christmas 1776, Fisher observes. And his sentence shows understated weight. Washington's vision required more than personal resolve. It demanded the loyalty and fortitude of men who had every incentive to return home, preserve their limbs, and salvage what remained of their property. Instead, they followed him into darkness. Officers recorded that even musicians and fifers carried muskets. Ammunition was distributed with an almost liturgical solemnity. These were men who marched through the night. They were soaked, they were freezing, they were hungry. They were guided by trust, not optimism. Their valor, in this instance, was a quieter form of obedience, sustained under misery, I might add. The choice of Christmas Day wasn't accidental either. Hessian commanders assumed that weather and holiday observance made attack implausible. This was an assumption rooted in European military culture. Unfortunately, they had underestimated colonial resolve. Fisher recorded, repeated warnings reached Colonel Rahl at Trenton. Each time he dismissed them with increasing irritation. Eventually, he made a confident retort, let them come. History retains that as a dry sense of irony because Christmas also carried symbolic resonance for Washington's world. The colonies understood themselves as a people under foreign rule, seeking deliverance from imperial authority. This was an analogy they freely applied to Israel's bondage narratives. A lot of the founding documents appealed to the Exodus in some way. Christmas proclaimed divine intervention at the darkest hour of oppression. Therefore, to strike on that day signaled confidence that providence favored courage exercised in alignment with justice. It was, in its own restrained way, a declaration of faith that history bends when men act in accord with truth. The impact of the crossing was immediate and disproportionate. The victory at Trenton shattered the myth of British inevitability. It reinvigorated recruitment and reversed the psychological tide of the war. Fisher wrote in his book, "These victories saved the American Revolution from collapse." And he also added with sobriety, "Without them, there would have been no United States, at least as we know it." And that phrase, "as we know it," deserves our attention because history doesn't eliminate alternatives. If Washington failed or declined to act, the rebellion likely would have dissolved into a negotiated submission and be remembered as a provincial disturbance, not a world-shaping revolution. Because of this, the crossing teaches enduring lessons in virtue that remain to this very day. And those virtues are what we see lacking in this day and age. These virtues remain unfashionable in managerial cultures that are obsessed with mitigation rather than courage. Prudence includes the willingness to hazard loss when moral goods demand defense. Fortitude is perseverance under conditions that mock optimism. Loyalty shows itself through action sustained when the reward appears improbable. These virtues seem non-existent today. This pattern mirrors the Christmas narrative itself. Christ enters history under Roman occupation. He's born in a provincial backwater in Bethlehem, announced to shepherds rather than senators. Jewish expectation had long associated messianic deliverance with darkness pierced by divine initiative. Isaiah proclaims, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light," a text that early Christians read as historical diagnosis. The incarnation represents God's own crossing into hostile territory, undertaken without the assurance of worldly success, except for divine providence. Patristic writers understood this as well. Augustine observed, "Christ came in humility so that pride might be healed." This was emphasizing that divine victory arrives through apparent weakness rather than spectacle. Leo the Great, he insisted that the Nativity inaugurates a new order precisely because it refuses conventional displays of power. Bethlehem, like the Delaware, becomes the site where heaven intersects human desperation. Jewish tradition also reinforces this logic. The Exodus unfolds through improbable obedience. The Maccabean revolt succeeds through fidelity rather than numbers. Salvation history repeatedly demonstrates deliverance arrives through courage exercised at impossible hours. Christmas stands as the ultimate reminder. God advances his purposes through obedience offered under duress. Washington's crossing and Christ's nativity converge as historical testimonies to us, to the necessity of valor, of fortitude, exercise before certainty appears. Both events reject passivity that pretends to be wisdom. Both affirm that liberty, whether political or spiritual, exacts cost from us. Both declare that waiting for perfect conditions ensures perpetual subjugation. Now, mind you, one brought about our eternal salvation. The other merely brought about a political revolution. But the moral lessons have a consistency. In our own age, we are increasingly allergic to sacrifice. We prefer safety framed as compassion. But history doesn't have any comfort to cultures unwilling to bleed for truth. Christmas and the Delaware together issue an uncomfortable exhortation to us. Biblical truth and ordered liberty remain worth defending at personal cost, because souls flourish only where courage precedes comfort. Christ shed his blood under Roman authority to redeem humanity. And in a smaller way, sure, Washington risked his army on frozen water to preserve our future. The lesson persists with clarity. When men refuse to cross rivers out of fear, tyrannies stabilize. But when we act with fortitude grounded in truth, history bends. Christmas insists upon this.
The question remains whether we will retain the moral courage to learn from it and to fight for truth. Stay tuned. I'm Marcus Peter.
Hi, I'm Angie. Did you know a billboard can save a baby's life? It's true. You can make a difference this holiday by helping us spread the pro-life message to reach those who are struggling with an unplanned pregnancy. Our billboards and ads feature our 800 hotline for help, which connects people to pro-life centers nationwide that can assist with free medical help, baby supplies, and more. Won't you join us in this season of giving? Please make a gift today. Visit ProLifeAcrossAmerica.org. That's ProLifeAcrossAmerica.org.
When the need for senior care arises, home is where the heart is. Visiting Angels provides home care for mom or dad up to 24 hours per day, including personal care, meals, and light housework. You may select your professional caregiver with Visiting Angels. More information at visitingangels.com or at 877-374-LIVE. That's 877-374-LIVE. Visiting Angels, America's choice in senior home care.
Ave Maria in the Afternoon is underwritten by the following nonprofit organization: Real Estate for Life. Buying or selling your home or business property? Real Estate for Life can connect you with one of 1,400 pro-life real estate agents around the world. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 70% to Ave Maria Radio and Human Life International. More information at realestateforlife.org or 877-LIFE-US1. That's realestateforlife.org.
You like pizza? Me too. And for that, we can thank our friend, Tom Monahan. First, he starts with $900 and opens one pizza shop. Then it's worldwide, thousands of shops. But all this was just a warm-up for his greatest achievement yet. He built a university.
God inspired Tom to build up generations of men and women who have a hunger to reach the world for Christ. This place is Ave Maria University.
Visit avemaria.edu to see what's next.
Good afternoon. Welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter. C.S. Lewis scholar and cultural commentator James Comeau died last month at the age of 79. He was an indomitable culture warrior and soldier of Christ. He died with his boots on, working in the Louisian vineyard in which he had labored for almost six decades. Our friend Joseph Pierce joins us to talk about this. Joseph is senior contributor at the Imaginative Conservative, native of England. He is visiting professor of literature at Ave Maria University, holds many hats, but you can find all of his work compiled on his personal website, jpierce.co. Joseph, so great to speak with you again. How are you?
Oh, I'm fine, Marcus. Good to be back.
So, I take it you knew James Comeau personally and well.
I did. We didn't meet in the flesh very often at a few conferences, speaking engagements, but we corresponded regularly and frequently over a period of probably 20 years.
Now, because of this kind of professional and personal correspondence, you're one of the people who's able to speak to the drive of the man, aside from the heart of the man. So, but just to paint with broad strokes here, give us a sense of his vision and what compelled him to keep going.
Yeah, well, you know, I do love it when I'm getting older, Marcus, and I sometimes sort of think, yeah, how long can I keep up the being on the treadmill of the lecture circuit and traveling, you know, overseas. And, you know, someone like James Comeau is an inspiration because, I mean, he was 14 years older than I am, and was going right up to the very end. And I think he's a man who loved Christendom, who loved his Catholic faith, who loved specifically within those broad parameters, C.S. Lewis, and really gave his life to the world, to the power of evangelizing the culture with the power of C.S. Lewis's words and works. And that's what I think motivated him. And he never ever slowed down. You know, he was writing lots, obviously speaking lots, traveling lots. Never ever saw him as being anything but full of effusive enthusiasm for the faith and for what he was doing.
And you and someone like James stand as inspirations to people like me. And you're not getting older, Joseph. You've got a lot more to do for the church, and you do tremendously good work. And like you mentioned, he, one would say he died in his bootstraps. This was a man who was gripped by the truth, and I don't think he could have stopped what he was doing, even if he tried.
No, and nor did he want to. I mean, you know, St. Paul tells us we need to run the race to the finishing line, right? And as long as we're given health, obviously, if our health is taken away from us and without limitations, physical limitations are imposed, then fair enough. But while we've got good health, while God gives us that, we need to use that gift to give back to Him. All gifts given from God need to be given back to Him as a gift. And I think that's what James Comeau did. He retained good health right up to the end. There was no indication that he had any health issue which would cause his sudden death. And where is he when it happens? Well, he's in the far-flung corners of the world. He's in Romania, of all places, at a C.S. Lewis conference, giving a keynote address. So right up to the very end, you're not just traveling around the United States, which, if you're from Little England like me, is itself large enough. You know, but flying across the pond, and then even when you get to the other end, you're flying a good deal further to get to Romania, you know.
And now, give us a sense of his worldview and his how he got so entrenched in the life and work of C.S. Lewis.
Yeah, well, I think, you know, his professional career as an academic was as a rhetorician. The study of rhetoric. So he knew about the power of language, the power of words, and the power of expressing truth through words. And of course, there are very few people out there, quite frankly, that do it better than C.S. Lewis, that's able to really encapsulate very abstract theological or philosophical points in very succinct, easily digestible, easily understandable language for the layman. You don't have to be an academic to read Lewis and yet be taken very, very further up and further in, as Lewis would say, into the deepest truths. I think James Comeau, as one who knew the power of language professionally as a professor of rhetoric, saw the power of C.S. Lewis in bringing people to the truth through the power of words, and he used his own gifts. James used his own gifts as someone gifted in rhetoric to use the power of Lewis's rhetoric to bring people to Christ.
Like Lewis, and I meant to say lucid subconsciously, because like Lewis, Comeau had a certain lucidity about how he applied objective truth and a certain kind of crystalline application of that truth to the assessment of the human condition. Can you please speak to that?
Yeah, I mean, you know, he wrote five books on Lewis, three of which I'm familiar with. The other two, I must confess, I don't own and probably should, so mea culpa there. But I mean, one book that he wrote was for Oxford University Press, and it was a very short introduction. It's actually, the title, I think, was C.S. Lewis, A Very Short Introduction. And it is. I mean, I have it. It's a very slim volume. And, you know, and there's a great gift. It's not very easy to encapsulate someone who's as, should we say, as large as Lewis in what he had to say in relatively few words. And so he showed that great gift in that book. But then his final book on Lewis, Mystical Perelandra, was a whole different affair again, where he's using his profession as an academic professor of rhetoric to show how Lewis uses his own rhetorical skills in one of his favorite books, Perelandra, the middle volume of the Space Trilogy, or the Ransom Trilogy. So, you know, he was versatile, but shared with Lewis this great gift of being able to pitch truth at various levels, to various audiences, to various readerships, whether the distillation of great truth into very few words, or the elaboration of truth rhetorically, which he did in his final work on Lewis.
Now, because of all of this, it's very clear that not only was he widely read, he worked very much like you, really, to find a synthesis of the wisdom behind all these works to teach. And so you're not isolated to the works of Lewis, even though Lewis forms a kind of paradigmatic guide. I wonder if you could comment on that.
Yeah, I mean, you know, for instance, one of the last things that we worked on together was the Ignatius Critical Edition of Great Gatsby, and also the Ignatius Critical Edition of Don Quixote. So, you know, works neither of which, of course, are C.S. Lewis, and very, very different in many ways from what Lewis was doing. And yet he could write with great eloquence and lucidity on these other writers. He saw the bigger picture, basically, of Christendom, of Western civilization, and of our part, if you like, as soldiers in that quest to bring people to Christ through the power of goodness, truth, and beauty. And he did it through literature. He did it through rhetoric. They were his strengths.
As we round off this segment, I also want to invite you to talk about towards the later part of his life. Like you mentioned, he was in Romania when he finally passed. As he kept going forward, what were some of the core things he was seeing culture needed to hear about Lewis's rich rhetorical style and wisdom?
Well, I think the key thing that he understood is what Lewis himself understood, that we are, insofar as we are, as Lewis would say, old Western men. In other words, insofar as we have grafted ourselves on to the 3,000 years of a living legacy, which is Western and Christian civilization, that we, if you like, have the power to pass that torch on to following generations, as we have ourselves accepted that torch from past generations. And there's an element of permanence, the permanent things. Lewis again was a great practitioner of and defender of the permanent things. James Comeau was exactly the same. The permanent things, the things at the core of the Christian humanities that show us who we are as human beings, made in the image of God. That was at the heart of what James Comeau taught and lived.
Joseph, this was crucial to have as a conversation. Thank you for making the time.
My pleasure. God bless you, Marcus, and Merry Christmas to you.
Merry Christmas to you and your family. My guest has been Joseph Pierce. We've been talking about the legacy, remembering James Comeau and his contribution to the world, really, in thinking rightly about truth and culture. Stay tuned. I'm Marcus Peter.
Ave Maria School of Law is the Roman Catholic law school in the United States. Consistently ranked in the Princeton Review as one of the best and most conservative law schools, as well as pre-law's most devout law school. Ave Maria School of Law provides a traditional legal education while emphasizing how the law intersects with the Catholic intellectual tradition and natural law philosophy. Ave Maria School of Law, unabashedly Catholic, consistently excellent. For more information, visit avemarialaw.edu.
Resetting your password, unsubscribing from emails, printing anything. Why are simple things sometimes so complicated? Thankfully, with an auto owner's insurance independent agent, getting the right coverage for your business doesn't have to be one of them, so you can get back to more important things, like learning how that printer works. That's simple human sense.
Call Choice Insurance Agency at 734-641-4200. Advent is here, and Ave Maria Radio wants to walk beside you every day as we move towards the birth of Jesus. When you visit AveMariaRadio.net, you can join our Advent mission and receive short, powerful, and engaging daily videos that help you enter the mystery of the Incarnation with new clarity and devotion. Go to the slider at AveMariaRadio.net, sign up, and take your place in this joyful journey to the manger.
Light of the East, weekends on Ave Maria Radio.
I am Father Thomas Loya. This week on Ave Maria...
It came upon a midnight clear.
Hello, elves.
Hello, Father Tom.
Welcome, elves, to Light of the East.
Thank you, Father Tom. We're so happy to be here.
We'll be hearing more from our elves. In fact, they have a special gift for us.
Now on Ave Maria Radio's newest FM stations, 105.5 FM in Southfield and 107.9 FM in Ann Arbor.
It's time for Family Man with Dr. Gregory Popchak.
Family life is a ministry. We tend to think of ministry as the churchy stuff we do at church, but the word ministry means doing any activity that communicates God's love to another person. When we help our family love and worship God every day at home, we're doing ministry. When our families cherish each other with Christ's love, we're doing ministry. when our family is kind to others, or when we invite others to our home for godly fun and fellowship, or when we try to attend to each other's needs generously and cheerfully, we're doing ministry by doing things that share God's love with others. The ministry of domestic church life is among the most important ministries of all. And discover more ways your family can celebrate the liturgy of domestic church life. Check out the newest editions of Parenting with Grace and visit CatholicCounselors.com. I'm Dr. Greg Popchak, but you can call me Family Man.
To discover more ways faith can enrich your life, visit CatholicCounselors.com.
This program brought to you in part by Ave Maria Florida, a big kind of small town where golf carts take you everywhere and there's always something fun around the corner. Discover championship golf, resort-style amenities, and a town center full of shopping and dining. With Ave Maria University and Ave Maria Catholic Church at its heart, it's a community full of connection and charm. More than 25 model homes are available for viewing. More information can be found at AveMaria.com. That's AveMaria.com.
Support for this Ave Maria radio program comes in part by the non-for-profit St. Anthony Services. Are you shopping for mortgage products, Catholic investing, Catholic health, real estate, or estate planning? StAnthonyServices.org can help you find a Catholic professional for these needs. They regularly connect faithful citizens with faith-based professionals that share our Christian values. More information at StAnthonyServices.org or 877-LIFE-US1.
Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter. Christmas is upon us. Christmas is nigh. And joining me to have a conversation about where this all began. Yes, that's true. The story of Christmas cannot be understood outside of the context of salvation history is Dr. Monica Miller. She is Director of Citizens for Pro-Life Society, prolific theologian and author. And today she joins us to talk about her book published with Catholic Answers Press called In the Beginning, Crucial Lessons for Our World from the First Three Chapters of Genesis. Monica, thank you for joining us. How are you?
Great. I'm happy to talk about the book.
So, Christmas is upon us, as I mentioned,
right.
And we know that the core reality of the season is not the decorations, the eggnog, the...
Of course. Thank you. Thank you for reminding me.
Right. Sorry. The average Christian knows this. But even beyond that, there's a greater context. Jesus is the reason for the season. Mm-hmm. But the reason Jesus came when he did in the fullness of time is because salvation history began. So let's begin there. I know I'm painting with broad strokes, but let's begin there.
Well, you know, in reference to my book, In the Beginning, it's a commentary on the first three chapters of Genesis. And I emphasize very heavily at the start of the book major theological and philosophical principles that actually make the incarnation reasonable, mm-hmm. shall we say, or even possible, mm-hmm. because the ancient world, and by that I mean the Greco-Roman world outside of Judaism, had a problem with the world of matter, and matter was opposed to spirit. Mm-hmm. So we see that, in fact, this is probably the most major problem even facing the early church, in the form of Gnosticism, right? In fact, the first real heresy, which is already there in the writings of John in his letters, is Docetism, the heresy of Docetism. And for listeners, that actually is a Greek word, docetic, meaning appearance, mm-hmm. okay? So what was the heresy? That Jesus didn't have a real body. His body was an illusion. It was an appearance. Okay. Well, there goes Christianity. All right. But, you know, anyone reading my book, I hope, will have a much deeper appreciation for really the revolutionary thinking of the Jews on this particular issue. Because starting out in the first chapter of Genesis chapter 1, we have no less than seven times God affirming it's good, and it's very good. And what's good? The world of matter.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. all of this hard stuff, all of this material stuff. And the most important principle in Judaism that changes absolutely everything is that not only do we have, okay, we have spirit on the one side. Okay, God and matter are not the same thing, mm-hmm. okay? They are different. All right. So you have God on the one side and matter, the world, the earth, and the cosmos, and the planets, and all of that on the other side. But the most important principle is that God and the world of matter, unlike the pessimism of the pagan world, mm-hmm. God and the world of matter are compatible.
Yep.
They get along. They are in harmony. And that already provides the basis of how it is that God himself could enter his world. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So
now, as you gave us that basis, God wants to work through matter.
Yes.
To save man who is both material and spiritual.
Yes.
Now, I know I've just thrown a huge, high Thomistic Aristotelian concept here. And yet that really does bring us to the heart of the Christmas story. If matter didn't
exactly.
matter, then
yes.
Jesus becoming a material baby shouldn't matter.
Exactly correct. So the definitive theological argument as to how it is that spirit and matter are not opposed is indeed the incarnation mm-hmm. of our Lord. That smashes the ancient world. That world is gone. Which of course I talk about in my book, the proto-evangelium. All right, so Genesis chapter 3, verse 15.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, now this is the worst day that ever happened, okay? Yeah. All right, original sin, Genesis chapter 3. But here's the thing about that. God has a speech mm-hmm. that he proclaims to the serpent. Okay, that's what the proto-gospel is, okay? The first good news. So the first good news is God's speech to the serpent. I will put enmity between you, the serpent, and the woman, and between her offspring and yours.
Mm-hmm.
He, the offspring of the woman, will crush your head while you bite at his heel. Okay. Well, some may be wondering, where's the good news in that? Well, that first of all, what that proto-gospel is proclaiming is that in time, here, in this world, salvation is going to happen.
Mm-hmm.
And you need to look to this thing that the Jews invented called the future. Okay, so you're not going to wallow in the despair of this bad day.
Mm-hmm.
Look to the offspring that already automatically projects you into the future and through the life-giving powers of the woman, okay? And of course, then this is Eve that is the prefigurement of the new Eve. Okay, so God is saving the world through the world. He's not abolishing this world. He's using this world to save the world, and even wills to partner with fallible, sinful people. Okay, in other words, it's not like, you know, let's do an end run around the human race to get to the goal, right? No, we're going to use Moses and the prophets and a whole bunch of women in the Old Testament, and we're going to. So God wills to partner with us to save the world. So there's an incredible optimism there, and a very optimistic anthropology as well.
I love that you're highlighting this because, like you keep mentioning, and really it's when you study the historical context of the scriptures that you see this, that the revelation that was given to Israel, given to the Jews, was not only novel, it was paradigmatically life-changing. History was shut off with the Israelites and with the Jews in a way that the rest of the pagan
absolutely.
World, they didn't understand.
Right. And so when, you know, I really do, you know, take the reader through that ancient pagan pessimism,
mm-hmm.
Everything is ultimately an illusion, even our victories. You've got, for example, Marcus Aurelius, the great emperor of Rome, but he says in the end, it was just a puppies fighting over a bone. It doesn't mean anything. Right. And what's the goal of ancient pagan religion, even in its most sophisticated form? And we may want to look at Plato for that. OK, I characterize ancient pagan religion with two words. Get out.
Yeah.
Get out. You get out of this corrupted world of matter, this world of decay, this finitude that we are in, and ultimately even erase yourself.
Mm-hmm.
You don't, and it's an illusion if you think you're somebody, okay? And the more, by the way, the more that you indulge that illusion, the more you're stuck in the cycle that you are doomed to repeat over and over again. And so Judeo-Christian religion is so different and changes everything.
Amen. My guest is Dr. Monica Miller. We're talking about her book, In the Beginning, Crucial Lessons for Our World, from the first three chapters of Genesis. And we're talking about this because this is the origin of what we get to celebrate in the Christmas story. Continuing on the other side of the break, stay tuned. I'm Marcus Peter.
Ever get asked one of those tough questions, like, do Catholics worship Mary? And in that moment, you freeze? Truthfully, the Catholic AI app gives you answers in seconds rooted in scripture, tradition, and the magisterium. Whether you're navigating a tough conversation, deepening your faith, or looking for daily spiritual guidance, Truthfully helps you know, live, and defend the Catholic faith. Truthfully can be found in the Apple App Store or Google Play. That's Truthfully, T-R-U-T-H. L-Y.
Every woman deserves specialized health care. At Arbor Women Health, our team of compassionate professionals listen to our patients and want to understand what they're going through. They serve everyone from teen girls to seniors. Our faith-based clinicians specialize in obstetrics, gynecology, fertility awareness in crisis, or unexpected pregnancies. Call 734-930-4020 or visit arborwomenhealth.org. Arbor Woman, faith-inspired, dignity-affirming healthcare.
What does Oratio Dominica mean? It refers to a prayer that is, according to the Catholic Catechism, truly unique. It is of the Lord. As the only Son of God the Father, Jesus, in speaking the words His Father gave Him, is the master of our prayer. In addition, as Word incarnate, Jesus, in His human heart, knows the needs of His human brothers and sisters. In revealing them to us, He is also the model of our prayer. Jesus, however, does not merely give us a formula to repeat mechanically. Jesus not only gives the words of the Our Father, He gives us the Spirit by whom the words become in us spirit and life. The prayer to our Father is inserted into the mysterious mission of the Son and the Spirit. This is Peggy Stanton, and this has been the Order of Malta's Minute with the Catechism.
Certainly there are people who are fond of you. There are those who admire you, who respect you, who slap you on the back and say, keep up the good work. When all's said and done, though, how many people love you? How many have a simple delight in your presence? How many back doors can you enter without knocking, without giving advance notice? In the halls of the school where I teach, I often hear the young calling to each other, love you too. And I smile, because I know very few of those relationships will survive beyond high school. No, love, the real thing, is a rarity, and the faster our world moves, the fewer are those capable of it. There's one person, though, that has a natural capacity to love, one whose eyes illuminate when he sees the beloved, one who simply wants to be close. This person is a child. In a world already so harsh, why then do we kill love every day by the thousands? GuadalupeWorkers.org.
Do you own popular index mutual funds or ETFs? If so, you're automatically owned shares of companies that conflict with your moral beliefs. Ave Maria Mutual Funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors can invest in the no-load Ave Maria Mutual Funds. The experienced professional portfolio managers make decisions based on investment fundamentals and pro-life values. You can learn more about Ave Maria Mutual Funds today at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
The Wine Palace in Livonia is a proud sponsor of Ave Maria Radio. The Wine Palace is a family-owned business for over 60 years where customers come in for a great service. The 9,000-square-foot store includes a humidor, specialty wine room, and a rare and collectible spirits room. We have the largest selection of spirits in the state at the most competitive prices. Ask for one of the brothers, Cliff or Kelly, and thank them for their strong support of Catholic Radio. Delivery is available. Please visit the Wine Palace at I-96 in Middlebelt or at winepalacemi.com.
Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm Mark Speeder, talking with Dr. Monica Miller. Dr. Monica Miller she wears many hats, but one of the things that she does is she's a brilliant teacher of theology and the scriptures, and she's penned this book, In the Beginning, Crucial Lessons for Our World, from the first three chapters of Genesis. This is a very accessible read that presents to us the background for why we get to celebrate the Christmas story. And I'm going to greatly encourage you, if you're interested, go to your local Catholic bookstore and procure it as a last-minute present. You won't regret it. Now, Monica, one of the things that you were highlighting earlier was that it's so crucial for us to understand that the worldview given to the Jews and the Israelites was completely divergent from what the rest of the pagan That's world correct. Had. So I know we already talked about that, but let's pick up from there.
Well, you know, when I teach Introduction to Catholicism, I emphasize to my students that history is the arena of God's saving action, okay? And so we can't run from it. Mm. We have to embrace it. And in doing so, you know, history, even in the writings of St. Paul, in the fullness of what? Time. right? Our Lord appears, right, in the fullness of time. So time is our friend. Time is not against us. Mm. The world is not something we are supposed to escape. And so we need to look for God here, and not in some sort of disembodied mysticism, as you might get in, you know, Buddhism or Hinduism and mm-hmm. religions of that sort. While we're on this subject, I agree with Duns Scotus, okay, the medieval theologian, that the incarnation would have happened anyway.
Okay, I get it.
That it wasn't just an afterthought, in a sense, mm-hmm. For God to correct our errors. That God would have entered His creation, even if we had not sinned.
Mm-hmm.
Now Thomas Aquinas didn't agree with him.
Yep. Yeah, that's why Aquinas made those arguments by way of fittingness. And so we do want to posit this for our listeners, that Scotus was engaging in theological speculation.
Of course.
It's not formal teaching of the church.
No.
And Aquinas was responding in theological right. speculation as well.
Right. Well, we do have that very beautiful treatise of St. Anselm, mm. Cur Deus Homo,
yeah.
Why God Became Man. All right. And I taught that to my students as well in 10 easy steps.
The whole thing?
Yeah, pretty much. Ten easy steps. Man sinned, right? That's the first step, okay? And God could not leave His world uncorrected, right? And so He had to send a Savior to repair the infinite damage, the infinite insult, the infinite injustice that was, because there's a certain medieval mindset there, but it really, it's still nonetheless, I think it works, mm-hmm. or it's correct, that if you slap a peasant, that's a terrible thing.
Mm-hmm.
But if you slap the king, it's even worse,
mm-hmm.
okay? So even though they are both made equally
yes.
in the divine image of God. But when you slap the king, you have slapped the society
mm-hmm.
over which the king has authority,
mm-hmm.
and so there is a greater offense, and so that is really where Duns Scotus I mean, or Saint Anselm in this case, is making his point. Mm-hmm. So this infinite injustice that has been done to God has to be repaired. Well, man is finite mm-hmm. and cannot really make up the offense. So God had to become man because man has to make up the offense, okay? But he's also a divine, infinite person. And so the injustice is repaired by that divine, infinite person offering his sacrifice in an incarnated body, human nature, having human nature. It's really beautiful and elegant.
If I may add a third point to that, Anselm alludes to this, but Athanasius fleshes this third point out, that the person repaying the debt has to be God, but also do it on the part of man.
Of course, exactly. The same principle that St. Anselm was getting at. So that's why God became man.
Right.
Right. It's genius. It really is beautiful. It's genius theology. And so it was a lot of fun. I had it all typed out in a sheet for my students in 10 easy steps you can learn. Cura Deus Homo.
Now, here's the thing. And all these things you're sharing, while theologically true, we used to have this as part of the societal air that we breathe as a heritage of Christendom. We can't presuppose that anymore. Mm. So everyone sort of knows the Christmas story, but this context, the deeper reality,
right.
that's lost from the social sense. I wonder if you can just speak to that and why there's such a need for us to speak this missing context into culture.
Well, right. That we do need to have a deeper appreciation, very consciously, that this was the ultimate mercy of God, and that is what we really are celebrating with Christmas.
Mm-hmm.
I think it was Fulton Sheen. In his excellent book, The Life of Christ, he said that Jesus was the only person born to die.
Yes.
Right? Yep. Jesus was the only person. I mean, that's what he came to do, mm-hmm. okay? Born to give himself up. And so Christmas needs to be, we need to have a focus on that. And then, of course, our real response to the baby born to die is gratitude.
Mm-hmm.
Right. So.
And that gratitude takes many forms, chief among which is Jesus taking on human nature and being born, just that truth, and also encountering him in the manger, confronts us with a moral reality.
Yes.
Something in us must change. That's a response.
Yes, exactly. Yes, if we're really focused, it should have the effect of converting us. Christmas, unfortunately, in some ways, I mean, maybe in a lot of ways, is just crusted over with, the silly music that you hear at the mall, being distracted with gift buying.
Mm-hmm.
There were a couple of years where I actually decided I'm not buying any gifts, and I did it twice, and my kids had to just deal with it. But I felt it was so liberating I didn't have to be focused on that. And I don't know if I'll ever do it again, but I did do it twice. I felt a certain freedom from that focus of gift giving and gift exchanging, and is this the right one for this particular mm-hmm. person? And will they like what I've bought? And that distraction. So, not that I'm necessarily recommending this to your listeners, but If the family, I think, is okay with it, then maybe try it once, and see if it makes any difference in your Christmas experience.
I've had friends who hold off on gift giving on Christmas, and they do it on the Feast of the Epiphany.
Oh, right.
And the reason why is because they noticed that their young children were saying things to the effect of, I can't wait for Christmas so I get my presents.
Oh, right. Yeah.
And so all of that defeats that core purpose, that the greatest gift, sure, the tradition comes from St. Nicholas and the Magi, we understand that, right? But the greatest gift of Christmas is the gift of the Father to us, of Christ,
yes,
his Son.
Right. Exactly. Well, that is supposed to be the premise behind giving gifts.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So in some ways it is a beautiful thing. Okay. But my gosh, it's immediate. Even before Halloween, the stores have got the garland, mm-hmm, out and the Santa Clauses, and you know, so it's, I mean, you know, maybe they're going to push it all the way back to August. You know, soon. You know, we're going to anticipate Christmas in the middle of summer. That's how absurd. That's the direction we're headed.
So as a remedy, sorry. In your book, as a remedy to that sense of a frivolity of living, you draw us to the fact that we need to have a sense of consciousness of our sin. We need to be aware, cognizant of our sin. And you know, unfortunately, the Reformation and low church Christianity does a lot to do away with sin consciousness as if it's a bad thing. But just speak to our listeners right now about why we need to be aware of our sins so that we can acknowledge our need for a Savior.
Well, of course, it doesn't make any sense for God to have become man and then to suffer the way that our Lord suffered, crucified on a cross in the most ignominious kind of death that you could have. If we don't admit our sins, it's an absurdity. Mm-hmm. It wouldn't make any sense at all. For that to happen, it would drain the meaning out of it, because our Lord's death is an atonement, and a body you have made for me, mm-hmm, right from the letter to the Hebrews, right. So we're back to the good creation and the goodness of the body, and that we're saved through the body of our Lord.
My guest has been Dr. Monica Miller, and her exhortation to all of us is to appreciate this wondrous gift of God taking on human matter and human nature in Christmas and celebrate that as liberation from sin and death. Thank you for joining us. I'm Marcus Peter.